Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 13. We're taking a break today from our study of Ephesians to look forward to the missions conference next week. And I've selected these two very short parables from Jesus that are both about the kingdom of heaven. To prepare our hearts for the conference that's coming next week. So we're going to begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew 13. Hear now the word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Several years ago, I read a statement by Larry Crabb from his book, The Safest Place on Earth, that I wanted to read to you. Crabb writes this. He said that we must ask what questions God has bothered to answer in his word. Only he is wise enough to know which questions need answering, then study his answers for the rest of your life. You see, what we tend to do is we ask the wrong questions of God. We often want to know things like, when is this world going to end and Jesus is going to return? Well, God does not answer that question in his word. We still want to know it and try to force the Bible to answer such questions, but it's just not there. Or we want to know the specifics of, who should I marry? Why is this happening to me, this particular trial I'm undergoing? Or a whole host of other things that we bring to God and we want answers for them. Crabb says instead, the wiser course is to look and see what questions we ought to be asking to see what questions God is answering in his word. And if we were thinking clearly, if we were responding to God appropriately, those would be the very questions we would be asking, the ones that God answers. So here's an example. Here's a question that God answers through Jesus extensively. And I would imagine this is not the question you woke up with on your heart this morning. Here's the question. What is the kingdom of heaven like? This parable, and many of the parables in Matthew 13, answer that specific question. There's a great deal in the Bible in answer to that question. Why does God think that's an important question, what the kingdom of heaven is like? Why is that important for us to ask? I think it's for this reason. We all battle between two kingdoms. God's kingdom and our own kingdom. Which will have the supremacy? And every day, if you're like me, every day I wake up and I want my kingdom to have supremacy. I say in my heart, I don't say this explicitly, but in my heart, the way I live every day is to parody the Lord's Prayer, Brad Allison's kingdom come, Brad Allison's will be done among others as it is in his own life, and let everybody get on my page. Well, the truth is, the kingdom of Brad Allison has no future in it. The kingdom of God has a glorious future. And the only way I'm going to forsake my kingdom and join God's kingdom is when I see the glory of God's kingdom. When my eyes are opened and I say, yes, that's what I want to be involved in. That's what I'm willing to die for. That's what I would give everything for. So Jesus speaks to us of these things today through these very simple parables, both of which follow a similar trajectory. Something small turns out to be something grand and glorious. So those are our two points. We're going to talk about the smallness in point one, the smallness of the kingdom of heaven in its beginning, and the bigness and the glory with which it ends. The smallness. The mustard seed is offered by Jesus as an example of smallness that leads to bigness. Mustard seed, I understand, I'm not even sure I've ever seen one, but I've read that a mustard seed is about 1 millimeter in diameter. That's small. You take a sesame seed, you know, that you might have on the top of a Big Mac or something, and you cut it in half. That's the size of a mustard seed. And Jesus says that's the smallest of all seeds. Now, some people are troubled by the fact that that is, in fact, not the case. There are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. Jesus, of course, knew that. He created all seeds. He wasn't giving a botany lesson here. He was giving a spiritual lesson. And so it was commonly thought of as the smallest of the seeds. So Jesus was just speaking in terms that would be understandable in his day. And yet it grew to this enormous size for a plant like that, even a tree-like size. Now, technically, the mustard seed is not a tree. It's a plant. It's an annual plant. And it can grow to a height of 10, even 12 feet in some cases. And it kind of branches out to look something like a tree. And so Jesus' point here is a very simple one to grasp. The smallness of its beginning in contrast to the bigness with which it ends. And it, since it's an annual plant, all of that happens in one growing season, since it dies after every season. So the kingdom of heaven starts small and gets big. What is that talking about? Well, several things. Let's talk about the littleness of the kingdom of heaven. One of the obvious things I think Jesus is talking about here is that the church started small and yet ends up big. The book of Acts records that. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, there were, 120 followers of Christ? A drop in the bucket in comparison to the population of the world. Yet, as the book of Acts goes on to explain, thousands came to become followers of Christ. And the church spread throughout much of the Roman world, the Roman Empire, and even beyond by the end of the book of Acts. And the church has continued that pattern of growth and continues it still today. Now, we need to recognize this because in our culture, which is battling a growing secularization, it can sometimes feel like the church is losing ground. And perhaps it is in our nation, but it is not losing ground worldwide. Listen to these statistics I remember reading several years ago. In AD 100, the population of the world was 180 million. And the ratio of the number of people in the world per Christian was 360 to 1. So one Christian for every 360 people in the world in the year 100 AD. At the turn of that first millennium, AD 1000, the world's population was 270 million, and that ratio of world's population to Christian was 270 to 1. So Christians are growing in the percentage of the world's population. 500 years later, the dawn of the Protestant Reformation, the year 1500, the world's population reached 425 million, and the ratio dropped 85 to 1 now. Then by 1900, world population of 1.6 million and a ratio of 21 to 1. Then at the turn of the second millennium, the year 2000, world population was 6.1 million. The ratio was 9.3 people per Christian in the world. Today, 15 years later, world population stands at 7.2 billion, with 2.2 billion Christians worldwide. That's a ratio of 3.3 to 1. Now, that's pretty staggering, and much of that growth is happening in the southern hemisphere, where we in America don't typically see it, but the church is growing, just like Jesus said it would. I think there's something else here, too, about the littleness of its beginnings. It's not just the whole church, but even individual works. When they start out, they're small. And it would be easy to despise the small beginning, but we would be mistaken if we do so, because there is a power that Jesus brings to it. A friend of ours became a missionary to Japan over 25 years ago. We got to know him in Maryland. And when he first went there, he was a missionary with the MTW, our PCA mission board. When he first went there, he labored for 4 years without a single conversion. And it was hard. It was hard labor. But now, there's an entire presbytery of Japanese churches. It started small, but it's grown. This week, I was reading a prayer letter, another prayer letter of one of our missionaries, John Lane, a church planter in Croatia. And he's working hard. His church has 20 people on it on a good day. And he's praying and laboring for conversions. You see, it would be easy to get discouraged and give up, but Jesus said, no, that's the way it will be. It's the mustard seed. You start small, but remember, there's life there. And God brings that life, and it will grow. There's a bright future ahead. I think there's some other ways that the growth of the kingdom is like this mustard seed. It starts small. And I think it's in the simplicity of the gospel message itself. You know, it's just a mustard seed message. The gospel is so simple that a five-year-old can grasp it. Jesus came to save sinners. And whoever believes in him should live forever rather than perish. It is such a simple message. It is a mustard seed of a message, but there's life in it. And when that message is believed, everything changes. There is an eternity of life in that simple message. You know, and some people get hung up on its simplicity. Because it is an insult to human pride. It says that you contribute nothing. This is God's work. And the way you receive it is to get rid of your pride. It's your pride that is bothered by the simplicity of that message. You remember how that happened in the Old Testament with that Syrian captain, Naaman, who had leprosy. And he heard that there was possibly a source of healing in Israel, so he came to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha told him, yeah, sure, God will heal you. Go wash yourself in the Jordan River. And Naaman took offense at that. He said, the Jordan, that nasty river? I mean, we've got way better rivers in Damascus than the Jordan River. Forget it. I thought you would do some spectacular show here and call on your God, and there would be a hoopla, and you know, and I've got all this money I brought to pay you for this, and you want me to wash in that shallow, nasty river?" And he wouldn't do it until his servants prevailed upon him, and he finally conceded. He washed himself, and the scriptures record the result. It says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Such a large result from a small measure. That's the gospel way. Have you experienced that? Don't let the simplicity of the gospel become a hindrance for you. Jesus came to save sinners. When you receive that message, everything is changed. There is a world of life in that message when it is received into the heart. So let's talk about that. This is another way the gospel message is little, like the mustard seed. It's little also in the fact that it has to be planted in the ground, a type of death, really. You know, if you took a whole bag of mustard seeds and you put them on a shelf in a warehouse somewhere, absolutely nothing would happen. It would stay a bunch of mustard seeds. But if you take one of those mustard seeds and you kill it in quotes, because it really doesn't die, but it seems like it. That's what you do when things die. You put them in the ground, right? So you put that mustard seed in the ground, and then its life force activates. It germinates. It grows. And it produces this immense plant. The gospel works that way. You know, this applies, I think, especially to those of you who labor in our children's ministry in the church. You know, oftentimes when you teach children, they're all excited, and it seems, and you wonder, am I doing any good teaching these Bible stories, you know, teaching them about Jesus? Maybe they're just here for the craft or the refreshments. And am I really doing any good? Well, you see, it's a mustard seed is what it is. And it's not the staggering kind of hoopla and shenanigans that you might think will have an effect, but it is the gospel that is sown in their hearts, that God will bring forth his results, and they will be so much larger than you think went into it, because God is in it. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people who've said, you know, God really started working in my life through a Sunday school teacher. And I just remember this teacher very simply told me about Jesus, and it has made all the difference in the world in my life. The small mustard seed planted there has outsized results. Or one final way that I think it's little, the kingdom is little in the way it begins, is in this whole metaphor of a plant that grows. If you watch even a mustard seed plant or mustard plant that grows, it grows rapidly, but if you sit and watch it, you won't notice it growing, okay? It doesn't have instant results like that. The only way you see its growth is if you leave it for a time and go back later, and then you see, oh, it's grown. Well, that's exactly the way it happens with the gospel in people's hearts. Patience is required. People do not change instantly. You know, we want it to be different, don't we? I mean, we think, you know, just give me three steps and presto, growth will happen. Well, it doesn't happen like that. It's more like this small mustard seed. It's the gospel planted, and then in time it grows and it brings forth fruit. The kingdom starts little, but then it gets big. So let's look at that bigness. The mustard seed grows to a mustard plant that assumes tree-like proportions, and the birds of the air come and they nest in it. Great results happen from seemingly small causes. Consider the life of a young 18-year-old man who in 1855 moved to Boston to make his fortune. He wasn't a Christian, but he had some Christianity in his background, and so he thought he should attend a church there in Boston. And he happened to go to church where the gospel was preached. And after he attended, his Sunday school teacher went to visit him at his workplace. He was a shoe salesman. And the Sunday school teacher began to talk to him about the Lord. Listen to that teacher's recollection of that conversation later. He said, this teacher said, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any space of public or extended usefulness." But what happened was that God used that mustard seed of this Sunday school teacher forming a relationship, telling the gospel to this young 18-year-old man who wanted to make his fortune, and it bore fruit, and he became a believer in Christ. But that's not the end of the story, because this man's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became probably one of the greatest evangelists, American evangelists anyway, in the 19th century. He and Charles Spurgeon were actually good friends. Spurgeon never came to America, but Moody would frequently travel to England, often preaching in Spurgeon's pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and was a great evangelist. Great results came from very simple efforts. That's the way it is with the kingdom of heaven. And then this other parable about the leaven or yeast in a lump of dough really is the same truth in kind of a different metaphor. This parable takes us from the world of men, the field, to the world of women, the kitchen. And undoubtedly, Jesus had seen his mother do this. She makes bread, gets the flour and whatever is needed for the bread, and takes a bit of the dough from the previous week's bread, and she buries it in that lump of dough, and it has the yeast in it. Last week's had the yeast in it. So the yeast begins to spread, and pretty soon it spread to the whole lump of dough, even though it's a quite large lump in Jesus' parable. You see, what that describes is the manner of the spread of the gospel. It happens quietly. It happens in a way that easily could be missed. Christianity spreads not by power, but by influence, is what this teaches us. Christianity is different than Islam in this way. Islam, very overtly, is spread by power. Christianity spreads through influence. Just right where you are, as a leaven lump of dough, you just are there for Jesus, believing him, trusting him, declaring the truth about him, and Christianity spreads. Two applications I want us to close with here. Here's the first one. Choose wisely where you invest yourself, because there's only one kingdom with a future in it, and it's the kingdom of heaven. No other kingdom will last, but this one will. How do you make a good financial investment? You make a good financial investment by finding a company before it gets popular, before it gets successful, and you invest in it at that point, and then you just wait for it to get successful. If you had invested $5,000 in December of 1980 in a company that had their initial public offering at that time, a company by the name of Apple Computer, and just held it for 35 years, and reinvested all the dividends, and just let it sit there and done nothing with it. At last Friday's closing price, your $5,000 investment would be worth, I want to read the number, I actually did the calculations on this, $1,646,244. Now, the trick, of course, is finding the future Apple computer companies, okay? But you see, that's not hard in this case, because Jesus tells us the future is with the kingdom of heaven. The future is not with any other kingdom that you can find. It's not in your own kingdom. You know, if you think that by living life on your own, just working to do what's best for you, if you think there's a future in that, you are mistaken. There's only one kingdom with a future, and that's the kingdom of heaven. It is worth investing our time, our money, our lives, everything we have, because there's the kingdom with a future. Where are you investing your life? And then here's the second application. Are you part of this kingdom? How can you know? You know, this mustard plant, Jesus said, has the birds nest in it. They make their home there. That's really where you know. That's how you know what kingdom you're part of. Where have you made your home? What is your home? Your home is the place where you can be at rest, right? I don't see any of you walking around church in your bathrobe, okay? But I'm sure you all feel very comfortable in your own home, walking around in your bathrobe, or maybe even worse. Home is a place where you are at rest. The kingdom of heaven is the place where you can be at rest. You see, every religion, every approach to life, other than Christianity, says, strive first and then rest. And the problem is none of them ever gives any rest. Okay, so let's take the most popular religion in America. What is the most popular religion in America? Secular materialism is the most popular religion in America. Secular materialism says, strive first. What does striving look like? Striving means get a good education, get a good job, save 15% of your money, retire by the time you're 62. Oh, and by the way, that whole time, make sure you're living a healthy lifestyle so that finally, by the time you reach 62, you can rest. You can enter that glorious retirement. No more work. You can do what you want to do. Well, there are lots of problems with that, okay? There are economic setbacks that can happen along the way that have nothing to do with your abilities or your education. It just happens out of your control. There are health setbacks that can happen. Even if none of those setbacks do happen and you manage to make it to 62 with a lot of money and a lot of health, what happens then? It turns out to be something quite a bit less than the rest you had hoped for. There doesn't seem to be a reason to get up in the morning anymore. There's a restlessness, a lack of purpose in life. The rest that's promised doesn't happen. That is true of every religion, every worldview. Strive and then rest never works. Christianity has a completely different approach. Rest first, and then strive. Rest in what the simple mustard seed gospel that Jesus forgives us. And everything we need, we have in Him. We have all the blessings already. We have heaven already. We're seated with Jesus right now. Rest in that. And it comes as a gift, not by something you've earned. Rest in that. Now, strive for that kingdom. You see, if your rest is not the kind that produces a striving, it's the wrong kind of resting. It's the devil's counterfeit. The true resting of the Bible yields a joyful desire to live for Jesus and to invest for Him. Let's pray to Him now. Oh God, we do pray that You would help us align ourselves with the only kingdom that has a future in it, the kingdom of heaven. What a future. Thank You that we participate in that, not by anything we've done, but fully by Jesus and what He has done on our behalf. And Lord, we live for that kingdom now. Even as we give to You these gifts of our tithes and our offering, we are diminishing our own kingdom by giving You these gifts. But we do so gladly because we know there's no future in our kingdom anyway. And there's only one in Yours. So we pray that You would bless these gifts and these givers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.